Recovery is to be flexible, and you've already noted how we needed to do that this morning. So it's a good lesson to learn. And from the slides, though, you were able to get a glimpse of what we did during our summer mission trips with Mission Discovery. And we were involved in helping with the recovery from the effects of Hurricane Helene in the Asheville and Black Mountain areas of North Carolina. Now, one thing that Mission Discovery encourages of its participants is to have a morning quiet time. And they provide a booklet to each with a daily passage to consider. This summer's devotional had us consider portions of Moses' account and his leading the people out of Egypt. These readings served as the focus of our evening small group times together. It is from these passages, some already read and others that we'll read along the way, that I would like us to consider this morning these challenges regarding faithfulness. The summation of these challenges can be simply stated as living faithfully in the world to which you are called. Though the portion of scripture we just read is familiar, there are truths regarding faithful living that we can both glean and apply to our life situations from them. The display of one's faithfulness is the clearest indicator of what their true belief about God is. It is easy to say the right thing, hold the right doctrine, but how much more difficult is it to live consistently these right things? Mission Discovery had a theme verse this year that spoke of God's vastness. It came from Ephesians 3:20 that says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us." God's greatness and power is something we each would agree and give verbal assent to. But I think we too often accept it more as a hypothetical rather than an actual. We agree God can do this. He did it in biblical stories. He did it with Paul, who wrote these words. But does he do it with us today? After all, who are we compared to these biblical characters? We're just simple, ordinary people. To see God work involves our allowing him to work within and through us. This is being faithful to him, and this is what is required to move one beyond simple verbal assent and into actual trust and dependence. For without living faithfully, the words of this passage at best can only be theoretical. Though God is sovereign and his will is never thwarted, we often restrict our experience of God based upon the level of or the degree to which we are faithful to him. Because I have already mentioned faithful or faithfulness several times, let us be on the same page and let me define what I mean by my using it. What is biblical faithfulness to God? Being faithful can be defined as trusting in, depending upon, and acting in accordance with his revealed character as one who is dependable and worthy of trust. God is not arbitrary. Because God does not change, his promises remain, his commands and expectations continue, his provision of salvation through Christ's paying all that is required has been met and is all one needs to be rescued from his wrath against sin. God is faithful to his promises, and in this we can depend. We are familiar with the word faithful and its many uses and applications. Back in the day, one could buy a record player that was called a hi-fi. This meant that they offered a high-fidelity sound to the original artist's sound. Fidelity comes from the Latin word fidelis, meaning faithful. The playing of these records on this machine produced a faithful recording of the band's sound. The Marines use it in their slogan, Semper Fi. This means always faithful. We expect faithfulness from our spouse as they of us. To not be faithful damages our trust in one another. We apply faithfulness in varying degrees to the many different relationships we have with our employers and colleagues, to our neighbors and to our country. To apply faithfulness in the context of how we live with God means we must conclude that He is one who has proved Himself true and one in whom we can trust and depend. To trust God for who He is means we must know who He is. Our faith must be informed according to Scripture. We are faithful to God of Scripture, or are we faithful to a God of our own making? To accept God as revealed in Scripture presumes that one comes to it with a renewed mind. We include a prayer of illumination during our service, and this prayer is asking that God would shine a light on His Word and that our renewed mind perceive what it is that He has for us to learn. One's mind is remade when they are made new and regenerated by Him. We're familiar with 2 Corinthians 17 that records the process. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are enabled then to learn that God is truly sovereign and able to see Him as such. His control extends over everything. We begin to recognize how, by His providence, He governs everything to bring about the desired outcome of His will. This everything includes His using all our life circumstances to bring about His plan. There is no doubt this is difficult. We have trouble seeing how it all works, but Scripture tells us it does, and it works for our good and His glory. Paul says in Romans, "And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." The all things include all of life's circumstances for each one of us. We know, however, not all of these things are good things in and of themselves. There is real injustice in our world. There is evil, and many bad things occur. Living in a fallen world, we are familiar with crime, sickness, decline, failures, death, and disappointment. The amazing promise of God is that in all of these things, God's good plan comes through. Having a God who is above all this means we are not locked into the injustices and evils of this world. They do not have the final word. This fallen place is not our home nor our end. We will be brought through all these and brought to Himself. His plan cannot be thwarted. Do you trust Him in this? If I gave a survey to this crowd, we would probably all say that we believe and trust in God. But how far beyond the verbal assent does our trust and dependence go? There is a spectrum of maturity upon which we each fall, and as we grow in knowledge of Him and apply this knowledge, it is translated into deeper trust and dependence. With this, we move up the scale, developing our faithfulness, applying it to living through our life circumstances. You may have heard of an old-time tightrope walker named Blondin. He performed in the mid-late 1800s, and his feats of daring were amazing and drew crowds of enormous size for his time. And one of his most famous feats of skill was his crossing the gorge just below Niagara Falls on this tightrope. And it's said that after his crossing, to show his mastery of the skill, he again crossed it, this time pushing a wheelbarrow. And upon completion, the crowd, of course, cheered. Blondin shouted then and asked, "Do you think I can cross again, pushing a person in this wheelbarrow?" Well, of course, the enthralled crowd shouted enthusiastically that they for sure believed that he could. Then he stopped, looked at the crowd, and shouted, "Who will be that one?" At which time the crowd became awkwardly silent. No one stepped forward. They had all given verbal assent to his ability to do it, but no one put their trust in him, depending upon their verbal statement of faith. To save face, his manager volunteered and was pushed across. To have faith in God is to climb into his wheelbarrow, trusting he will take you safely across. This may sound too simple, but having faith is to be faithful, placing one's trust in God, depending on his promises and the providence of his good purpose and plan. Moses was born during a time that was very difficult in Israel's history. The passage we read speaks of this time and the circumstances surrounding it. As we look at this passage and some others, we will read of various life circumstances God's people were facing and see through them how faithfulness was and was not displayed. We will see how their dependence upon God was placed above the fear of government reprisal, applied while facing unjust circumstances, and developed through personal failures. We will note the difference between verbal assent faith and real faithfulness. In chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, in what some have come to call the Hall of Faith chapter, many biblical characters are spoken of with these introductory words, by faith. Then a description goes on to tell what that person did because of faith. In this chapter are recorded brief accounts of how, by faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Moses, along with others, did certain things. But what is this faith they had? Was it merely belief in God? Was it some sort of power these characters mustered up within themselves? To add confusion to our understanding of the matter of faithfulness, we hear it often said, if you only had enough faith, then hardship, sickness, or poverty will not happen to you. Is this the sort of faith the book of Hebrews is speaking? Is having faith some sort of power that I muster up to show God that I'm worthy of his blessing? Well, the simple answer is no. The gift of true salvific faith is a belief and trust in Christ. To live by faith is to put right belief and knowledge of God into action. Living by faith is to go beyond simply giving verbal assent and enter into the lifelong process of growing in reliance upon the one in whom you believe. Living by faith is the practice of placing your trust and dependence upon the goodness of God in and through all life circumstances. Living by faith is being faithful. And this is what I want us to trace through the story of Moses. As we learn from Scripture that God rewards a faith that is lived out and not merely spoken. The story of Moses begins with the backdrop of oppression placed upon the Hebrews by the Egyptians. Since Joseph had brought his family to live in Egypt, saving and protecting them, their population had significantly increased. Their population had increased to the point where Pharaoh now feared their number, and so he subjected and oppressed them. Then, attempting to deplete their number, he commanded that the midwives kill all the baby boys born to them. Let's begin and note a faithfulness lived out by a couple of these midwives. We see their faith lived out by their response to Pharaoh's command. Look again at verse 17 of the Exodus passage that we just read. It says, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. The description of these ladies gives us a faithfulness principle. How are they described? They feared God over and above the government of Egypt. Their desire was to be obedient to God over that of Pharaoh. Though we as believers are throughout Scripture commanded to be good citizens, to pay taxes to support our government, to pray for our leaders, to obey, and to trust how those in leadership are appointed by God for the time in which they're in office. Scripture also tells us how these leaders are also God's servants and subject to him. God is the ultimate authority, and believers are not to bow the knee to government above God. At those times when man's law opposes God's, it is to God the faithful are to trust and obey. This in no way implies doing this is easy or done without taking personal risk. These ladies were doing this even though being faithful did not guarantee that life would be easy for them or their actions rewarded. In fact, being faithful often makes one's life more difficult. And this is the reason that some have become lax in their faithfulness. In recent years, we have heard accounts of churches in the U.S. meeting during COVID when they were not supposed to and were fined. And some pastors were even arrested. The public gathering for church was deemed by government as dangerous, while public shopping or going to the liquor store was safe. Faithfulness to God often has a cost in this world. The midwives' faithfulness ran the risk of trouble with Pharaoh. What happened to these two midwives? Well, in the very next verse, in verse 18, it says, "So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this? Why have you let the male children live?'" Their actions were seen, noted, and reported. Your actions are also seen. These ladies, who were common, ordinary people and not government figures, are called before Pharaoh to give an account of their actions. There must have been some real intimidation as they came forward. In their meeting, I'm sure there were some strong words shared and threats made. However, these women decided to remain faithful despite personal risk. In their case, we read how God blessed them and gave them families of their own. And it's important to note how this outcome was not the motivation for their actions. Faithfulness to God is not trying to manipulate him into doing something for us. The outcome of earthly blessing is not a sure outcome. They did not know what Pharaoh's response would be, yet they trusted and depended upon God and stood up in obedience to him. A leader of government might stand in opposition to God and sway much power. This, however, does not mean God is not sovereign. He is sovereign over them and able to use their opposition to bring about his desired outcomes. This passage is an introduction to the account of Moses. It gives us a picture of the political climate in which he was born. There were real pressures placed upon the Hebrews to get rid of any male child born at this time. And this was not a convenient time for Moses' mom to become pregnant. And compounding her difficulty was her now giving birth to a son. Seeking to be faithful herself, she tried to keep the child hidden. But her effort could not continue beyond that of 3 months. How was she to be faithful in and through circumstances, pressures, and injustices? Well, we know the story and her plan. What would happen to her baby was not known to her, nor was it guaranteed to end well. Despite this uncertainty, it shows her dependence upon God and his protection. Faithfulness is not a recipe to get God to do what we want. To treat God this way is no different than how pagan Egypt treated their gods. Their devotion to their deity was to gain from him or her a blessing and to be shown favor. The focus of such devotion is not upon God, but upon oneself. This is not to say that we should not have a desired outcome when we come to God, but our trust and dependence is upon him, knowing that his plan is the best and trusting his outcome to be better than our plan. Moses' mom made a basket, sealed it so it would not leak or sink, and placed it in a stable place among the reeds so it would not drift away from the place that Pharaoh's daughter went to bathe. There was strategy in her efforts. Showing further her intention, she placed Miriam, Moses' sister, nearby to stand and watch to see what happens. And I also think that she had primed Miriam to intervene if necessary. And we see her do just that when the basket is found. The desired outcome was for the baby to be spared, but it was not known if it would be. The child could easily have been thrown into the river when discovering that it was a Hebrew boy. In God's providence, the baby is rescued and surprisingly given back to his mother to raise him for the princess for a while. Then after weaning him, he is given back to Pharaoh's daughter, who would then raise him as her own. We are given the account of Moses, see God's interaction and know God, and know the outcome. However, we're not told of the hundreds of other stories of the children born at this time or their outcomes. I am sure many moms and dads suffered greatly from the loss of their children. I am also sure that God is fully aware of each and every one, and these outcomes serve as a means to bring about his good plan. But we ask, how is the loss of one's child part of God's good plan? We are not given many answers to the why God questions we ask. These fall into the secret things of God category, and we are given little, if any, insight into these things. Is it not then when trust really becomes trust? When I do not know the reason, but depend upon the goodness of the one in whom I believe. Sometimes, years later, we may begin to see how it's being used, but not necessarily. In and through these times, do you trust God is good? Do you depend on the truth that he is in control? Though you might answer yes to all of these, that you do trust him, that he is in control, but your trust in him will not necessarily answer your why questions. There are many injustices that occur in our fallen world, but despite these, we are to live in trust of the Lord, who himself is faithful and guarantees justice will be had. God is not less faithful to bring about his good plan because the hardship has come to you. Moses grows up and is raised in the household of Pharaoh, and Scripture tells us an often overlooked benefit of this. Stephen in Acts says that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in word and deeds. And aside for a moment, how do we know all these things regarding Moses, his birth, his upbringing, and his departure from Egypt? It is because Moses wrote them as the Lord directed him. His education was utilized by God to provide the means to record God's revelation of himself, making it known to all generations. And this gives us an example of God's providence in governing all things to bring about his desired ends. As Moses grows and is educated, he is given a place of authority. It might seem as though God is giving him a platform to make a difference. However, he misuses God's placement of him and in his own power defends a mistreated Hebrew. In his altercation with the abuser, he kills the Egyptian foreman. And I'm sure this was not a premeditated act, but it was absolutely a real act. His actions were found out. Fearful for his life, Moses flees and puts himself into exile. He flees out of the nation of Egypt and into the nation of Midian. And this area would be in northwestern Saudi Arabia today. We pick up his story after he's been there now 40 years tending sheep, from prince in Egypt to shepherd servant. He wanted to help the Hebrews, but he blew it. He had failed and ended up doing what seemed to be the very opposite, not helping them, but hindering their help. In his mind, he has been disqualified from God's service. In his failure, and this was by his own doing. And we get this. We understand it. We know of those actions in our own lives that may come back to haunt us, maybe even many years later. Many of those things were real failures. These failings are the sorts of things dug up to discredit those with political aspirations by their opponents. These are things that we want to keep secret, not only because we want to distance ourselves from them, but they can also be used to discredit us now. But the truth is, all is already known by God. We keep no secrets from him. Paraphrasing David's words, he said, God, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit, rise, lie down, and what I have not even said yet. You knew me before my mom was aware of me, from conception itself. Even in those times when I try to run from you, you still lead and guide me back. Remember, God's plan cannot be thwarted. This means my failures cannot override God's good plan. This is a truth Moses is going to be challenged with soon. How is he going to live faithfully even though he is damaged goods? On top of that, he's now old. His prime is past, so what good is he going to be? The truth Moses is going to learn about God is also true for us and something that we must apply to our lives despite our failings and excuses. One day while Moses was out tending his flock, God got his attention through a bush he set on fire. The oddity was not that this bush burnt, but that it was not consumed. This was the attention grabber. This is not what happens to something set on fire. So Moses is drawn to check it out. We know the story. When he goes over, God speaks to him, identifies himself, tells how he is aware of the plights of the Hebrews, and how he is now going to address their need by commissioning Moses to return and confront Pharaoh to release the Hebrews. Moses sees this, hears all these words, is told of God's awareness and what he is going to do. Thus, having all this knowledge ought to make his living life faithfully easy, right? Well, Moses' reaction is not too different from our reaction to challenges of faithfulness that we face. In Exodus 3, God says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Who am I to go to Pharaoh? What's behind this statement? Remember, he had failed in his previous attempt to rescue his people. He is now uncertain of his ability. He has been in exile for 40 years. He's now 80 years old. He has lost his place of authority. He is now only a mere shepherd. He does not think that he can even speak well, even though we're already read how he was educated and powerful in speech. We use the same sorts of excuses when we are challenged to serve. We might say or think, "Lord, I'm unfit. I'm too old. I don't know enough. Who am I to speak with any sort of authority? If people really knew who I am or what I've done, they wouldn't want me." Moses, like us, when wrestling with faithfulness, offered up many excuses, raising the "what if" and the "not me" scenarios. Moses, like we when we resist, are missing the fact that God knows all and his choice of us is not an uninformed choice. After hearing all his excuses, God promised to be with him, provide him signs to perform, giving him credibility, and even the use of his brother to help him speak. Note Moses' response. In the next chapter in Exodus 4, says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.' But he said, 'O Lord, please send someone else.'" Faithfulness is not easy. It moves us to engage in ways we are not comfortable. Faithfulness is to trust God, who knows all, including our ability, age, and past. His call to service is not a mistake. How are you being called to serve? Maybe you feel the tug to speak to a colleague about Christ. Maybe it's in being honest with your finances. It could be in developing an attitude of gratefulness, or any number of things. What keeps you from doing it? I know firsthand that it all boils down to my not trusting God, to my not being faithful. The thing Moses did not realize is that God is glorified by using our weakness. If I did not have to depend on God through my weakness, age, energy level, education, physical limitations, I would take glory for the job's accomplishment. It would be my doing, and I would easily stop trusting in or being dependent upon the Lord. I would be all that I needed. I would dive then deeper into the idolatry of self-sufficiency. There are circumstances that come to us where we don't see a way of escaping from it. How do we live faithfully when our backs are against the wall? There may be times that occur when it seems as though that all that we longed for and hoped for is now being attacked, dismantled, and it all seems like it may end very soon. The Hebrews were soon facing such a situation. From this situation, we can learn also how to apply our faith and live faithfully through the hardships and difficulties. In Moses' story, we come to an event that occurred while the Hebrews were making their escape. They had now come to the Red Sea. They have been journeying, following God, but now find themselves trapped. Following God's path seems to have brought them to sure disaster. Let me read a portion of this account. In Exodus 14, it says, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we can serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve Egyptians than to die in the wilderness.' And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward.'" We notice here the Hebrews' default attitude. As we read of their wanderings, this same attitude crops up time and time again. When you face hardships, what is your default attitude? This is recorded so that we can learn from them and not repeat their errors. To live faithfully as believers, we must not think that God is out to get us. The things that we are brought through are not his doing something to us, but is his means of doing something through us. How quick does facing a hardship reveal our real attitude towards God? I call this, if you would, my coffee cup theory. Let me explain what I mean. If you're walking down the hall with a full cup of coffee in hand and are bumped, what comes out is what the cup is filled with. Life circumstances are like these bumps, and we are like the coffee cup. When we are bumped by life circumstances, what comes out of us is what we are filled with. Is it anger, vindictiveness, self-justification, maybe sorrow, depression, humility? Maybe it spurns us to a deeper trust or a desire even to display Christ. What is in you is what comes out when you're bumped. The Hebrews had followed Moses, but never really followed God, and now they see this difficulty as proof that they were set up for failure. Their slavery, their opposition, and their oppression, all was better than what God was giving them and leading them to. Their Egyptian slavery becomes a metaphor for a person's slavery to sin. And as they look back at the good old times of slavery, how often do we, when we face hard times, go back and look at the comfort of our old ways of sinfulness? Notice Moses' words, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord." We know their story and we can see ourselves in them. But how often do we, like them, look at our situation and see them as bigger than God? As a matter of fact, they're wandering for 40 years as a result of this very notion. They could not see that God was bigger than their life circumstances or that God keeps his promises. Moses says, "Look to God and notice his deliverance. He will bring you through." This is the definition of living faithfully. You will go through hard times and endure the difficulty being brought through them and to where he is leading you. I find Moses' next words both interesting and challenging. In verses 14 and 15, he tells them how the Lord will fight for them. They only need to be silent, or as the NIV says, to be still. Then he tells them to move on. This sounds like the military adage of hurry up and wait. We are to be still and to move on. To be silent and still is to rest in the Lord by trusting him, depending upon his faithfulness. Moving then is to put that trust and dependence into practice. It is our getting into God's wheelbarrow. You face life's difficulties knowing they have come not to you by accident or without purpose. Nothing has come to you that has not first come through God's hand. God is doing something through you, not doing something to you. Moses tells them, by listening and moving forward in trust, these Egyptians will never bother them again. Trusting that God is leading you through a difficulty allows you to mature, giving you a better footing to become even more faithful. What is your Red Sea, that seemingly insurmounting obstacle that you are facing? What is your Egyptian army that is hot on your heels? In faithfulness, trust, and dependence upon him, how will you move on to address the illness of sin in your life? Maybe you'll have to be like the surgeon who radically removes a malignant tumor. Maybe you must admit that something you hold dear is keeping you from moving through a hardship or a difficulty. Like the Hebrews, you are called to be faithful by putting him first. Trusting his good outcome will be the outcome that comes, even if it is not the outcome that you had originally envisioned for yourself. Faithfulness is the changing of one's default attitude and behavior, aligning it more with God's way of doing things. Faithfulness may cost you friends, advancement, pay, prestige, but the cost of unfaithfulness is ultimately much greater. Trusting and depending on God is to live faithfully in the world in which you are called. Thank you.